You may not know, but it was an Eisenhower that shattered the first glass ceiling for women back in 1953 when he named the first woman to be ambassador to a major country. Because within weeks of his taking office, Claire Booth Luce was off to Italy, where she was housed in a beautiful 17th century villa. But you know, within days, literally, of her arriving there, investigators were called in to investigate attempts on her life. Because she had quickly grown ill, weak, was stumbling, and medical tests revealed that she was being poisoned. They did security checks on all of the staff. Everybody was exonerated. So then the investigation went on. Who was trying to kill her? And how were they poisoning her? Well, they discovered her enemy was the ceiling of her bedroom. Because on this elaborate ceiling, they had this plaster relief of ornate flowers, roses actually, that had been painted with old paint that contained arsenic lead. So every night, a little layer of dust was falling down upon her and poisoning her as she slept. And Bill Philippe, he says, we Christians are all in the same kind of danger from the society in which we live in, of being poisoned by the ornate culture and society of how our attitudes, our concepts, our values can be so easily eroded and poisoned by the materialistic values of those around us without our ever being aware until it's too late. When in reality, as Christians, instead of being changed by the culture around us, we're supposed to be living like Christ to change what we've been calling our Coca-Cola culture. Because it's a culture in which far too many people are not pursuing God as the real thing. They're pursuing things like a large bank account, like trying to get their name up in lights, like being able to party on without having any responsibilities in life. And these are goals that people have, what they consider to be the real thing, that they're going to ultimately find are no more satisfying or lasting than a sip of warm Coke that's lost its fizz. Goals that will be useless come Judgment Day. Because owning the latest cell phone is not going to impress God. And of course, knowing it's not always easy to walk in a way that's opposite the way the world is headed, God encourages us with the gift of His Word. Specifically, Paul's letter to the Colossians. And our passage this week that you heard read earlier from Colossians chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Because they provide ageless advice for how to avoid giving in to the temptations of the world, the temptations that so many others fall prey to. When 1 Peter 5:8 likens Satan to a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And it's so easy to fall prey because 2 Corinthians 11:14 says Satan can also masquerade as an angel of light. So Paul's first piece of advice is really to root your faith in Jesus. To root your faith in Jesus. Verses 6 through 7, he said, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, so just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Because if you grab onto that image that Paul is using here, you know, as you and I are not like plants. We get to root ourselves wherever we choose to. And Paul's saying the place believers need to be rooted is in Jesus. In Jesus, who, we know in John 14:6, said He was the truth. And there's no better place to be rooted than in truth, right? Because if you're not rooted in truth, you're no better than a tumbleweed. But according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, says, that can be carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You may have heard it said, those who don't stand for anything will fall for anything. Something seen in the top five beliefs that a World Magazine survey showed that our young people, our Christian teens, those who self-identify as Christian, claim to have. Now, the good news is the first belief that most self-identified Christians seem to have is that God exists, who created, ordered the world, and watches over human life on earth. That's good. That's right. But the second thing they said they all believe in, or the majority of them anyway, is scary. Because listen, they said God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and in most world religions. What's scary about that? Because, in effect, they're equating all religions as being valid with Christianity. Since it suggests, and what's scary is, since it suggests that if there's even one other way to be saved, then through Jesus, and believing that what he did on the cross can take the penalty we deserve for our sins away from us, then God allowed his son to die needlessly. I mean, why send Jesus to the cross to suffer and to die if there was some other way to be saved? And why would Jesus claim to be the only way if it was a lie? And if Jesus' goal was to connect as many people as possible to God, well, why not give people all the options? Now, a third belief that most, again, self-identified Christian teens claim to have is troubling as well. If they really believe the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself, I mean, if you can find that in Scripture any place, you let me know. Since Scripture teaches all of creation is not about us. Isaiah 43:6-7 says, God created humanity for his glory, not the other way around. Which brings us to the fourth belief most Christian teens surveyed claimed that they had. And I'm trying to word it the way the survey did. They believe God does not need to be particularly involved in your life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Meaning, they think you can put God in a box. Just allow God to be involved in maybe one, two areas of your life. And then when you have a problem, when a need arises, then you can take God out of the box and use him like a spare tire. Yet, in Luke 9:23, what was it Jesus said? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross whenever he feels like it. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say take up your cross once in a blue moon. Jesus said, you do it daily. Daily. And think of how God must feel when people have this attitude that they really only need to go to him when they have a problem. Other than that, they can pretty much ignore him. I mean, how would you feel if a neighbor came over and said, hey, I want to throw a big party, but my house is a mess. Would you help me clean it up, decorate? And then after you go through all that, that person doesn't invite you to the party? Well, now you know how God must feel. The fifth thing Christian teens said they believed is that good people go to heaven. Good people go to heaven when they die. If that were true, then again, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why did he have to go to the cross? If just being good can qualify you for getting into heaven. But here's the thing. Galatians 1:8-9 clearly says there is no other gospel than putting your faith in Jesus Christ. again, as a penalty you admit you deserve for your sins. And trusting in his leadership. No other way to be saved. No other place than to root your faith than in Jesus. And think about it this way. Once God goes through all that effort of making you a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, why, oh why, would God ever want to see you try to root yourself in some other soil than having your faith in Jesus? And this is kind of simplistic, but if a plant's roots determine what a plant is, and the health of those roots, how healthy that plant will be, is there anybody better to be than to be like Jesus? That reminds me of an old TV show, Beverly Hillbillies. You remember that? Story of Jed Clampett, struck oil, became a millionaire, picked up his family, and he moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Yet he was never able to let go of his Tennessee roots. Where he grew up helped determine how he treated strangers. His roots helped determine the food he liked to eat. His roots helped determine his whole attitude about money and possessions. You could say his roots gave him a certain stability in life. Like the same stability you can have when you've rooted yourself in Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. When you root yourself in Jesus, the storms of life, they can't blow you off course. When you root yourself in Jesus, when others ridicule you for your faith, it won't knock you down. When you root yourself in Jesus, you can stay faithful to the end while others fall away. Is your faith in Jesus? Which flows into another piece of advice that Paul's words seem to suggest. To a health avoid giving into temptation in life, you root your faith in Jesus. And then you build on that foundation of your faith. You continue to build on the foundation of Jesus. Verses 6 and 7 again. He said, so walk in him, meaning Jesus, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. The foundation of a believer's faith, Jesus. And it's a foundation, Paul's saying, you can build on. You can build on. In the Greek, this is in the present tense, which means it's continuing action. It's not a one-time action and then it's in the past, completed, over, it's history. It's ongoing, something you can never completely complete, if you will. Regardless of how saintly and Christ-like some people can be, like a Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, Billy Graham, Beth Moore, there's always room for us to grow in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And think about this. Paul said, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus, back in verse 3. Wow, if they are, then you should want to get to know Jesus more, right? If being God, he's the source of all wisdom, the better you know Jesus, the wiser you're going to be, the better decisions you'll make, the happier you'll be. And Jesus, think about this, is God and God is love, right? And what's her name? Martina McBride, country western singer. She says, everybody wants to be loved. So the better you know Jesus, the more you're going to feel loved. And one of Scripture's most encouraging messages is this, that the God of all creation, the God who created everything, wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to walk with you and talk with you. And when troubles come, he wants you to lean on him. And so you may wonder, well, that's great. How do I grow in my relationship with Jesus? Pretty simple. Stuff you know. First, it's to be in God's Word. If this represents God's thoughts, God's will, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, if it's God-breathed, then reading this will draw you closer to God, to know Jesus better. That passage says This word is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, some translations say, so that he can be fully prepared in every way for every good work. God's word teaches us how to live in the world, how to live in relationship with the Lord. And here's the thing, if you find the Bible hard to read, you know, there's easy to read translations out there. New Living Translation's one of them. And nothing says you need to read a whole chapter, scripture at a time. If you just read short sections of scripture, you're still gaining wisdom, gaining knowledge. You're going to grow in relationship with the Lord. And of course, besides reading scripture, it's spending time in prayer. Spending time in prayer. You know, Luke reported how the apostles decided that they needed to spend more time studying the scriptures to be better prepared for preaching. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. And it says they also wanted to give more attention to prayer. Why? Well, we can't climb into their minds to know exactly why, but we do know they were eyewitnesses of the Lord. They saw how often and how long Jesus prayed. They knew, according to Luke's gospel, that before every major event of Jesus' ministry, he prayed. And they wanted to be empowered in the same way. Strengthened. And as it strengthened the apostles, prayer will strengthen you too. And of course, another answer for growing your faith in Christ is to serve him and represent Jesus in the world. 1 John 2, 3-6 says, "We know that we've come to know him, Jesus, if we keep his commandments." I'm skipping a little section, but he says, "By this we may know that we're in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, says that when you obey God, he accomplishes his work through you. And when God does that, when he uses you to accomplish his work, it brings you into a closer, more intimate relationship with him by experience. And this is something that Jesus himself said. John 15, 10-15, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Then you skip down to verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Think about that. God calls you friend. Friend, when you join him in his work, when you do something for the kingdom, are you? Another piece of advice Paul gives us. He says, to avoid the temptations of the world, you need to stay thankful. You need to stay thankful. Looking at verse 7 again, Paul said believers need to root their faith in Jesus, and they need to build on that foundation and be abounding. Some translations of scripture say be overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. Because those who stay thankful are those who stay faithful. They stay faithful. This is something John Piper illustrates by saying, imagine your city is surrounded by an enemy. And your enemy is seeking to destroy you. And even within your city, there are sympathizers with that enemy who are looking to undermine you. But you discover there's a song that you can sing that will cause the enemy to recoil and even run away. Now, wouldn't you want to learn the song? And after you've learned the song, to sing it every night before you go to bed to keep the enemy away? And to sing it first thing in the morning to make sure you have no problems with the enemy during your day. A song you'd sing on your way to work, especially whenever you find yourself among strangers. A song that would grow your confidence so eventually you'd feel you could venture outside of your city and even walk right through the enemy lines. A song others would hear and learn from you so that they too could, all of you together, help conquer the enemy in the end. to end its threat. Well, Scripture says we are surrounded by an enemy, namely Satan and his forces of evil. And the father of lies, whose weapons are fear, doubt, deceit, lack of knowledge. Well, his goal is to destroy your faith, destroy your soul, and separate you from God, right? And the enemies that are within, the sympathizers, well, they're those in society who have bought into Satan's lies, who are running with the crowd and want you to run with them. And they're always trying to convince you to go along with them. But there's another enemy too. And that's the enemy that resides deep down inside. The enemy of your old self. Of what you were like before you came to faith in Jesus Christ. That tempts you to go with the crowd. And the song piper says that Satan and his sympathizers, the enemy can't stand and they run from, is your song of thankfulness to God. Thankfulness to God, as God has made gratitude one of your soul's essential guardians. Richard S. Mellick claims that Paul claimed that gratitude is so important, it's a litmus test of a believer's faith, his spiritual health, since he taught that all believers should have an attitude of gratitude for the abundance of blessing God gives us in Jesus. Now in the verse that says, the first sign that you're drifting away from God is your lack of gratitude, your lack of thankfulness for all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Because roots of faith always blossom forth in abounding thankfulness to the Lord. For how thankful you are when you first come to faith and you experience that and you have this chance at a new beginning. And then it continues to grow, this thankfulness in your life, every time you experience God in your life helping you through tough situations to overcome obstacles. And it's something reflected in Paul's accusation of those who recognize God, that he exists in nature, but then don't respond with gratitude. Romans 1:23. As the passage seemed to say, it's a waste of all the abilities of reasoning that God gives them. Paul said there, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. New Living Translation says they began to think up foolish ideas of what God must be like. The result was their minds became dark and confused. In other words, when a person stops becoming thankful to God, their thinking becomes distorted. Distorted, warped, twisted. Their judgment and logic goes out the window. And further paraphrasing Paul, they start doing stuff that others see as so stupid. Why is so-and-so doing that? And in often cases, it's so immoral, it's disgusting. And Paul seems to say that sometimes it does become so disgusting, even that person finally is shocked into all of a sudden wanting to seek a better life and hopefully to seek God. Remember how it felt when you first placed your faith in Jesus Christ and the joy that you had? Or maybe you got saved so young you really can't remember a time when you haven't believed in Jesus, but maybe at some point you all of a sudden realized all that Jesus' death on the cross meant to you, all that it had won you, how again it gave you a second chance in life. Well, that very same gratitude should be constantly evident in your life. As the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 said, God's mercies are new every morning. New every morning. And Paul called the hope that you have in Jesus' death and resurrection a certain hope. A hope that won't let you down, that you know for sure that when you leave this earthly life, you're going to heaven, to be with Jesus for all of eternity. So if you rooted your faith in the right soil, in Jesus and the gospel, you can't help but be thankful. begging the question. Or whether those who know you best would say that you are a thankful person. Now, while you think Paul's advice is pretty basic, and it's something Christians ought to do on a just kind of a natural basis, you'd be surprised at how many believers say their relationship with Jesus is an up one day, down the other day. And you know, some of that is okay, it's normal, because we have our ups and downs in any relationship. But if you're sitting here today, somebody that, you know, I really have an up day with Jesus in, I can't remember when. Could it be that your faith isn't rooted in the right place, the right person? Could it be that once upon a time, yeah, you got all caught up in coming to Christ. You spoke the words. But were you really committed in your heart to Jesus? Or is your faith in yourself? If your faith's not in Jesus, the world is bound to have more of an impact on you than you are on the world around you. If you never have before, is it time to root your faith in Jesus? If you're sitting here and saying, I have, then the question is, are you building on your faith in Jesus? Are you seeking to know Him more and more? If you take these two pieces of advice that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, will say that the thankfulness you're filled with is a sign that you belong to Jesus. Do you? Let's pray.